We're going to continue in 1 John, where we left off our last time together, and that was in chapter 2, verse 6. We'll read that again. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. And walking, of course, is continuous action, or ought to be. And as obedient children of God, we are to abide, that is, remain in him. That's where you live, is where you abide. And we ought to. And the word ought means we owe it. It's like owing money. We're in debt. We're under obligation. It says in the Word we're not to owe anybody anything but to love. And that's a debt. And we owe this debt because God so loved that he gave. And because he gave, we're obligated. A lot of times I think Christians miss that point, and that it's an obligation. It's something we owe. And you need to pay up. So we need to pay up. We ought also to walk, even as he himself walked. And the word walk has to do with conduct. It is the Greek word peripateo. It means to order your behavior. And it does emphasize a continual action. You'd be a Christian just on Sunday morning or something, or just when you're around other Christians, but a Christian all the time. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so how he walked is how we're to walk, to the best of our several abilities, and God will help us to do that. But it's a continual action, not a one-time deal. And we owe this. This is our debt, to continually order our lives to agree with the Word of God, the commandments of God, to keep them, to be obedient, to walk. I can remember years and years and years ago, a reverend believer friend of mine taught about the Christian, in other words, one minute you're a Christian, the next minute you're not. Schizoid, that's what it is. The schizoid Christian. Spiritual schizoid man, that's what he, I got it, there you go. You know, he used to come up with these titles. The spiritual schizoid man, you know, one minute he's hallelujah, praise Jesus, the next minute he's hollering at his wife and his kids and doing things you should not do. And of course, same is true for, you could be a spiritual schizoid woman too, right? And not be a man to do that. And you know what a schizoid is? One minute you're one personality, next minute you're another personality. And sadly, that's true for an awful lot of people who attend churches. And we don't want to be that way. We want to be, for real, we don't want to be eye pleasers, you know, men pleasers. We want to, when nobody's watching, we want to be Christians. We want to do the things that God would be proud of us doing when nobody is around to see. We don't want to be spiritual schizoid men. Thank you for reminding me of that, Sue. I couldn't get my finger on it. That's our debt. That's our obligation. Verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which you had from the beginning. Now again, when you read the word beginning, this is a good place to make note of this. What beginning are you talking about? A lot of times people will, when they want the Bible to say what they want it to say, they'll take the word beginning and they'll go all the way back to Genesis 1:1. There are all sorts of beginnings. The beginning you have as a Christian, when you first heard the word, that's your beginning. And that's what you had from the beginning. That's what the individuals here that are being addressed had from the beginning. And that was not a new commandment. It's an old commandment. It's the word which you've heard from the beginning. I wasn't there with God in the beginning, were you? Good Lord, I'm not that old. I wouldn't even, you know, I don't even want to embrace my actual chronological age. I was telling Sue all these years and I still have the mind of a teenager. That's right, I'm still immature now. Just a joke there, not a good one either. So the beginning, you know, when you first heard the word, when you first heard the commandment, it's an old commandment, not a new commandment. Again, a new commandment I write unto you. Oh, wait a minute. He just said it's not a new commandment, but an old commandment. And now he's saying it's a new commandment. Which thing is true in him and in you? Because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. There are different words for new in the Greek. English, we just have the word new. In the Greek, you have, well, two words that I'm thinking of here. One, which is used here in verse 7, is new in quality. It's not new in time. This love commandment was not new in time. It's new in quality. God has always been love. God does not change. If he did, we'd be consumed. God is love, and he's always been love, and the commandment is to love. So it's not new in the sense of time. The new commandment is new in the sense of quality. There's a whole different word for new when talking about time. So the commandment to love is both old and new. It's old in time, but it's new in quality. In fact, if you look in Leviticus 19, just to show you that it's not new, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, go to the 19th chapter, and the 18th verse, if you will. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So it's not a new commandment, is it? We know Jesus spoke of this as the second and great commandment, which is like the first, right? The first is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is to love your neighbor as yourself, right? So it's not new. But the way the Lord Jesus Christ interpreted it in a radically new way, it would be new that way in terms of quality. Look in Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. And you'll see his interpretation of it is certainly radical to the thinking of those who heard him and heard it for the first time. Still radical to many of us when we hear it. Radical to our thinkers. Sometimes makes it a little challenging for us, but nevertheless, he said, it's in Matthew 5, verse 43, I am coming in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. I don't know if this is what, this is not what I wanted to. That's the wrong chapter. It's chapter, John, that was the right chapter, I'm in the wrong book. Like they say, right church, wrong pew, something like that. Matthew 5, boy, that really threw me off. Son of a gun, I remember reading that when I wrote this down. You have heard, now I'm in the right chapter and the right verse. Matthew 5, verse 43. I hope I confused you sufficiently. All right, good, you're good? All right, good. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. That's definitely radical. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So not just friends, but enemies too. That's a radical interpretation of an old commandment. So it's both old and new. Look in John. Now we can go to John chapter 13. See if I can get it right this time. John 13. And verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So it's new how? In quality, not in time. Because if it were time, well then it wouldn't be new, because all the way back in Leviticus the same thing was By this shall all men know that you love, that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. This is called the badge of Christianity. Love is the badge of Christianity. And it is also the key to walking in light. Look in 1 John again. Remember, Jesus Christ is the truth and the light. And so with Christ in you, you can love like Jesus Christ. We all know what a badge is, right? If you see a plainclothes detective, you don't know that he's a policeman or a peace officer unless he shows you his what? His badge. And, you know, if you go to certain events, they give you name tags or name badges. In Europe, they call them badges. And it's got your name on it. So don't tell me we don't need no stinking badges. We do. We're not the Federales. We're Christians. So we do need badges. And what the badge that we have is not something that you pin on your clothing. It's something you do. It's the way you live. It's how you behave. It's love. And love is the badge of Christianity. 1 John chapter 2, verse 8. And I trust you've left your ribbon or something in there. A new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and you, in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. So this love-hate relationship is between Christian brothers, not unbelievers. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. So there you have brother mentioned at least three times there. He that saith he is in the light hates his brother. He's in darkness. He that loveth his brother abides in the light. There's none occasion to stumbling in him. But he that hates his brother is in darkness. So it has to do with Christians. You know, let me tell you something. You don't have to like somebody to love them. There's two different things. And, oh yes, love needs to be defined by the Word of God, not by the world and the ooey-gooey, sticky, give-you-flowers-and-candy stuff, stroke you and you stroke me back. No, 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 no. Love based on the Word of God, God's definition of love. God loves everyone. God so loved the world. Even when we were sinners, without strength, enemies of God, He favorably introduced His love. And Jesus Christ is love as well, and light. And so, since it's Christ in you, you can love just like He did. You can walk in the light, and you do this according to the Word of God. Doesn't mean you have to like somebody to love them. So number one, fellowship with God is walking in light and love. Number two, not in fellowship with God is walking in darkness, and the opposite of love is what? Hatred. There's no middle road. When love is not, hatred is. And love is self-sacrificial. No occasion of stumbling in the person that walks in light. Now, the word that's translated stumbling there comes from the Greek word skandalon. What English word do you think comes from the Greek word skandalon? Scandal. What happens to, say, a politician or a celebrity once a scandal is revealed in their life? Their credibility, it's in the dumpster, right? People no longer trust them. And this word skandalon in the Greek, or occasion of stumbling as it's translated here, is the definition in the Koine Greek is that of a movable trigger on a trap or a stick. I think of those ones that used to see in the Warner Brother cartoons with the box propped up by a stick, and then that would be the trap, you know, and they trip that stick and bam, you're caught, right? That's what it is. That's what an occasion of stumbling is. Make no mistake, the one who gets trapped is the one who's walking in darkness. Not the one who's being hated, but the one who is doing the hating. The person walking in darkness, he's going to stumble. It's an impediment that's placed in the way, and it causes us to stumble. What happens when you stumble generally? You fall. So when you're not loving to others, you trap yourself. But when you are loving to others, you don't trap yourself. You don't trap them. You can get ticked off at somebody all you like. If you're not loving, if there's hate in your heart, then you're going to be the one who's going to stumble. You're going to be out of fellowship with God, and you're going to wind up trapping yourself. Verse 11, he that hateth his brother is in darkness, walks in darkness. That's why he stumbles, because he doesn't know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. It's a very real temptation to us all. It is. Don't think it isn't. But not loving a brother or sister in Christ has severe consequence. It does. Stumbling to start with. Verse 12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Little children occurs 7 times here in 1 John. It occurs in the first verse of chapter 2, this 12th verse, the 28th verse. These are the 7 fatherly concerns that God has for us. There are 7, and 7 is the number for spiritual perfection. So let's just read them quickly. Verse 1, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. So the first concern that the father has for his children is that there's no sin. Verse 12, little children, I write unto you because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. That's the second thing. He wants you to know your sins are forgiven. Verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So God the Father wants us to know that we shouldn't be ashamed, and in order for us not to be ashamed, we need to abide in him. Stay in fellowship. Chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. God doesn't want his children to be deceived. We're to know that those that do righteousness, and that would be as defined by the word of God, are righteous. Now, you have many religious groups, many religious actions, fundraisers, all these different things that they do. That is not the definition for righteousness. We must go to the Word of God and see what the true definition for righteousness is. Sometimes people who are very unrighteous can be generous with their funds. Not every philanthropist is a righteous individual. They may not live their lives in a righteous way. And so God wants us to know that, be able to make that distinction. Not that there's anything wrong with being philanthropic, but there is something wrong with not being righteous, not living righteous. And there's only one way to be righteous, and that's if God makes you righteous. No other way. And then you must live according to the dictates of his word. Verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. God wants us to walk the talk, not simply talk it, but walk it. Not just words, but deeds. Let your word be your bond. If you say it, do it. If the word says thus and thus and you're taking a stand on that, do it. Don't just say it. Verse 4 of chapter 4, you're of God, little children. I want you to know that. And his concern is that you know that you've overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Haven't you always wondered who they are? Now you know. They are those who speak on behalf of the world, and they speak against the things of God. But don't worry, we've overcome them, those false prophets, those who speak falsehoods, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Well, the devil's in the world, and it's God in Christ in you. This is one of the 7 fatherly concerns. If you were to look at the numbers of each of these, you would see that they also have a spiritual significance in their occurrence. 6 is the number of man. The 7th one is in chapter 5, verse 21. 7 is spiritual perfection. And it's the very last verse in 1 John. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. I've explained that phrase before in this teaching hall, but I shall do it again because it's important. It's not talking about you know, the statues and all of that. It's talking about where you get your guidance. Where do you get your direction? Where do you get your rules for living life? Not from idols, folks. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Don't allow any of those that are made idols to be your source for guidance and truth. This Word of God and only this Word of God. The Son of God and only the Son of God is a master to follow. People in the world follow all sorts of things. They follow, I don't know why these political icons become idols, and then whatever they say or do becomes the byword for the behavior and action of those who idolize them. Now, what they say and do may be, you know, it may be okay, it may be morally good and pure, but that's not where we're to get our information. There are religions who set up idols, and then those idols are prayed to, and they're requested to give guidance and answers and all these sort of things. We're not to do that. So an idol doesn't have to be a statue of Mother Mary. It could be anything, but the main point of it is that's not where you get your guidance. Amen? That means that's the way it should be. So let it be. Absolutely. For a truth. And we need to do that. We need to be sure to do that. We need to know those seven things. We need to acknowledge them, starting with let's not sin, and concluding with let's not take our guidance from anything other than God and His Word. Verse 13 of chapter 2, back where we left off a moment ago. I write unto you, fathers. We just read, I write unto you, little children. Now it's, I write unto you, fathers, because you've known Him from the beginning. King James has sought to put the words that is in there in italicized letters. Oh, that is sorely improperly supplied. Because that gives one the sense of Genesis 1:1, does it not? That is from the beginning? No. You have known Him from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you've known the Father. Three stages of the spiritual life. Fathers would be older men, more mature in their Christian walk. Young men, you know, they have their struggles with Satan's temptations, but have won, have succeeded. Little children, you know, those are little child under instruction. So you should grow from a child to a young person into an older person, a mature person. I don't like older. Mature is better. Verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Worldliness. We must flee worldliness. We must release ourselves from the bondage of worldliness. Love is an issue of the heart, folks. Love is something you can't get enough of. People who love the world can't get enough of the world. Love is an issue of the heart. Therefore, worldliness is an issue of the heart as well. That means the heart must be addressed. And you address the heart with God's Word. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Love not the world. That would be the people you associate with, the places you go, the things you do. These are all issues of worldliness. Worldliness is identified by the lust of the flesh. That's the old man nature. Lust means you can't get enough of it. It's an over-desire. It's evil. It's depraved. It's a passionate craving that comes from that evil nature, which causes a preoccupation with self-gratification. That's what lust of the flesh is. Doesn't have to be sexual. Could be. Doesn't have to be. Could be any kind of self-gratification. Lust of the eyes. That's that over desire, that passionate craving for all the things you see in the world, materialism, accumulating things. Can you say television commercial? Can you say catalog that came in the mail? Get those great catalogs in the mail from companies you never heard of, containing all these great things that you never knew you needed until you got that catalog from the company you never heard of. Well, you know what you can do with those catalogs the minute they arrive? Save your money and discard them. In either case, you don't want to develop that passionate desire for everything you see. It says in the Old Testament that the eye is never full of seeing. Did you know that? So you're never going to be satisfied. Materialism is going to grab you, and it's going to hold you, and it's not going to let you go, and it's no way to live. More and more stuff, accumulate more and more stuff, and then there's the pride of life. Now, these are the things that identify worldliness. The pride of life is that vain glory. It's that empty pride about personal accomplishments. It's a desire to be praised, recognized. It's obsession with status and importance. It says somewhere in the Old Testament that let your praise be on the lips of another and not on your own lips. But boy, isn't it something how people just love that? Watch any entertainer. They could be a musician, they could be an actor, and you can see the great temptation they receive at the end of whatever their performance was, and they smile and they fill with that. And for some of these folks, they so love that, that it exceeds their love for their craft. You know, that they maybe they love to sing, or maybe they love to play music, or maybe they love to do some other, maybe an athletic event or whatever. But then the accolade and the pat on the back becomes, that becomes the goal, you see. And that's not good. That's not healthy for them, and it's certainly not, it's worldly. There's nothing wrong with being a great athlete. There's nothing wrong with being a great actor. There's nothing wrong with being a great musician or entertainer of any type. But boy, when you get sucked into that pride of life, oh boy, that's just the worst thing there is. Pride is vain. It's empty. It's puffed up. And many of the explanations and definitions for it found in the Word of God liken it to smoke. When smoke puffs up, it looks pretty ominous, doesn't it? But you can walk right through it. Good stiff wind comes along and it's gone, right? So, God's values, which are opposite to that, would be self-control, godly generosity, and humility. So, rather than the lust of the flesh, how about a little self-control and a passion to love and help others because of your love for God? And instead of the lust of the eyes, how about a little generosity? Instead of trying to accumulate, how about trying to give it away? I don't mean to say you should give everything away, but what you don't need, what's more than you need, how about helping somebody? Be generous. It's a good thing to be generous. I saw this interesting thing on one of the, I think it was Animal Planet. It was really fascinating. They showed all these strange animal interactions. And one of the ones that caught my attention, actually two. One was the huskies, malamutes, and the polar bears. And then the other thing was, well, they were all buddies and playing. Oh, there's a whole bunch of them. But the one that I'm thinking about here that really I found fascinating was this orangutan and a hound dog. And when the orangutan, who was young, saw this hound dog, who was an older dog, they just become the greatest buddies right then and there on the spot. And this orangutan would give half of all of his food to the dog. And in fact, the girl that was the caretaker for these two said that orangutans in general are very generous, that when you give them food, they break it in half and give you back half. And I thought, there's a dumb animal, right? And it's got more love of God, generosity, than most people. Most people are, you know, watch a little kid. It's all mine. It's mine. Mine, mine, mine. Mine, mine. It's all mine. You have to teach them to learn how to share. That's a major thing to teach a child, because children, little humans, are carnal. That's the biggest problem with raising a child, is teaching them to be spiritual and not carnal. And here's this orangutan. You had to see him. They gave him a monkey biscuit. I don't know what that is, but He broke that thing in half and put his arm around the dog, gave it to the dog. It was incredible. And when he closed the dog's mouth, and then he had another piece in his mouth and put it in the dog's mouth. It was fascinating. Little guy. Just, you know, a great lesson from an animal. Be generous. Godly generosity as opposed to lust of the eyes, you know, more and more and more and more. And then finally, of course, rather than the pride of life, humility is a great thing. To remain humble, to recognize that you're not such a much, that whatever you are is only because of God, that you and I wouldn't be able to tie our shoes if it weren't for God, that anything that we do in life is only because God has given us the ability and allowed us the privilege. And we need to be humble enough to recognize that we need God's help in everything that we do and that we're not too proud to ask. And then in verse 18, little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. The last time is the last hour. And essentially, that's the time between Christ's first and second coming. So we don't know how long that's going to be. Now, we see many things in the world today that clearly indicate that the things Jesus prophesied would take place are beginning to take place with more frequency and greater intensity. And you'll have the science world trying to debunk why all these things happen. Recently, all these birds just falling out of the air by the thousands, not just one species, several places in the globe, fish by the thousands floating to the surface dead, crabs floating to the surface dead, earthquakes, mudslides, floods. Australia, I don't know if they still are dealing with it, but recently had a flood twice the size of Texas, is it? Something like that? Texas is almost the size of Alaska, is flooded underwater. Now, Alaska is almost three times bigger than Texas. And you know how big Alaska is. Just going back and forth to Anchorage, you can put 200,000 or 300,000 miles on your vehicle in no time, right? Alaska is huge. If you go out into the, you know, the backcountry, I mean, there's no end to it. Hundreds of thousands of acres. I forget how many the coastal mileage around Alaska is greater than the entire continental United States. And here you have Australia, which is a continent, that it has an area in there that's almost as big as Alaska that's underwater. Tsunamis and tornadoes in places where they've never had them before, and on and on and on, people doing insane and crazy things. Wars and rumors of wars, people saying they got the answer and they're anointed, all these things that the Lord spoke of. So we know that these are the last hours, but we don't know how many more of these. And these are things that have been going on for some time. But if you notice, they're happening with a little more frequency than they used to happen with. And I know we have, you know, media that tells us about things that happen in all different parts of the world that we didn't have access to previously. But make no mistake, the frequency of these things happening is increasing, as is the intensity. So it is the last hour. And there are many antichrists. There's plenty of them out there. Not the antichrist, but lots of antichrists. An antichrist is anyone who would deny that the Lord Jesus Christ came in the flesh. There are many, 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 many of them out there. Some of them stand behind lecterns on Sunday morning. Some of them write articles with the appellation of reverend before their name. Make no mistake, they don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and the things that they write and speak are antichrist. Doesn't make them the antichrist, as in the son of perdition, but they are antichrist. And because there are so many of them, we know it is the last hour. We know that. And you will notice that there is no word "the" here. You have heard that Antichrist shall come. You see that? "The" in English is a definite article, and Greek also has definite articles, such as "the." And the Antichrist is yet to come. The Antichrist is yet to come. We don't know when. But he'll be coming in towards the very end of things. This word Antichrist denies there's a Christ. And more importantly, denies, from the perspective of salvation, denies the accomplishments of our Lord for man. And there are plenty of them. There's also another term that's found in the word. Antichrist is antichristos in the Greek. There's another one called false Christs. And there's plenty of those too. Those are those who pretend to be Christ. That is pseudo-Christos. You can find that in Matthew 24 when you have an opportunity. But this Antichrist, the one coming in the end, he's called in Daniel. And I'm not going to read all these verses with you. I'm just going to give them to you. You can jot them down if you like. Daniel 7, verse 8, and Daniel 8, verse 9. He's called the little horn. In Daniel 8, 23, he's referred to as a king of fierce countenance. Now, these are all prophetic scriptures regarding the future, that which is still future. So they're a foretelling of the coming of this son of perdition. In Daniel 11, 21, he's called a vile person. In Daniel 11, 36, he's called the willful king. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, he's called the man of sin and the son of perdition, which is how I refer to him. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, he's called the wicked one. And in Revelation 13, 1, he's called the beast. This passage is not talking about him. It's talking about those who deny the accomplishments of our Lord and that there even is a Christ, a Messiah. I've read articles recently by people here in this valley who claim to be Christian ministers who do just that. Okay, I've read that recently. I'm not just making that up. Am I right, Sue? Yes. So this is not something, I mean, to me, this Word of God, when I read passages like this, jumps off the page and lives for me. It's not that I rejoice to see an article like that, but when I see these things, for me, it's a greater confirmation of the truth of God's Word. Many of the articles I've written in the past have been motivated by these Antichrist articles or these Antichrist individuals who put forth that which is so wrong that it motivates me to see that which is so right. In other words, many times that which it is not shows me that which it is. And this is a great example of that. I mean, this lives for me. This should live for you. When you read this, you should go, yes, this is a confirmation that I should be doing what 1 John says. I should be living love. The badge of Christianity should be seen by all who come in contact with me. I should be doing my best to be an obedient child of God. Look at this. There are many antichrists. They went out from us, but they were not of us, verse 19. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Verse 20. They went out, meaning doctrinally. That's what it's talking about, doctrinally. But in contrast to that, ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now, that doesn't mean you're a know-it-all. The unction, the word unction, is the same word as anointing, which is found in verse 27. You have an anointing. You have God's gift of Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean you know all things, but in the context here about those who deny the Christ, the context here about doing the will of God and not doing the will of God, the context, you may know that because you have the Spirit of God. You are anointed. It's this word, chrisma. Let's read all the way down to verse 27. You have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth. Remember, Jesus said God's word was the truth. But because you know it and that no lie is of the truth. So you have the Spirit of God and you have the Word of God. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist. Again, no definite article the, that denieth the Father and the Son. You can know that they're full of baloney because you have an anointing. You are anointed. You have been given God's gift, Holy Spirit. You have an unction. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which you heard from the beginning. Now, you have no control over the Spirit of God abiding in you, but that Word of God abiding in you. Let that abide in you. Let that Word that you heard when you first got saved abide in you. Let's start with the context here, okay? Here's how you understand and research God's Word. You go with the context. The context has to do with, you know, when there's an Antichrist, because they're denying the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. You cannot be tricked because you have God's gift of Holy Spirit in you. Therefore, let that which you heard from the beginning regarding God's gift of Holy Spirit in you abide in you. You have the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. He accomplished a lot for you, not the least of which is eternal life. Don't let anybody talk you out of that. Don't let anybody get you to think, well, maybe there isn't. Maybe there is no salvation. Maybe there is no eternal life. Maybe there is no Savior. Maybe he's not coming back. Maybe that's all just a story. Maybe that's just religious salve. No, don't let anybody talk you out of that. Let that which you have heard from the beginning abide in you. And of course, you speak in tongues, you got proof of it. Anytime you want. To your own little ears. If that which you've heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Look, if you want to keep walking on this Word of God, you cannot reject that Word of God you heard. What I heard from the beginning changed my life. And because of that, I continue in this Word of God because my life is changed. But if I were to cast this all aside, I would be that same knucklehead I was when I first heard. Because every man, woman, and child born of God's Spirit still has the sin nature resident within them. That old man is there. And the minute you stop walking by the new man, you're going to be just like you were. This defeats many Christians because they fail to understand this. They've never been taught this. They think that by religious actions, touch not, taste not, handle not, all that, that they'll be changed. It's much like people who go to gyms and think their life is going to be changed because of that, or take vitamins and think they're never going to get sick or die. Eat healthy food and don't touch red meat because you'll never die if you don't touch red meat. Oh yeah, you're going to die. You can eat all the tofu in the world and the day is going to come where you're going to get sick and die unless the Lord returns. So veggie burgers do not eternity make. I'm not suggesting you eat a hamburger, but they sure are good. Had one yesterday. Awesome. But here, point of it is, let that which you heard from the beginning abide in you. Don't let them talk you out of it. And if it abides in you, you will continue. It's this Word. The minute you stop, you're going to be just like you were. So don't be surprised. Don't get into condemnation. I haven't changed at all. And I thought, this is what happens to drug addicts and alcoholics. If a person is an alcoholic, they will be an alcoholic until Jesus Christ returns. They cannot change that. They can be delivered from alcoholism in that they can live an alcohol-free life. But if they decide at any point to have a drink, then they could very well be a drunk all over again. And what happens is they fall into grave condemnation. I haven't changed anything. You got to understand that you can't change who you are. Now, when Jesus Christ returns, whoa, then all that's going to be a different story. But you are who you are, and you can't change that. But you can walk in truth and life and be a changed individual. Seems like a paradox, doesn't it? But we have these two natures. We must understand this. You know, about 20 years ago, I quit smoking cigarettes. I think it was about 20 years ago now. And I realized that I was addicted to them. It wasn't a habit. I mean, there were habits involved, but it was an addiction that I had developed from when I was a kid. If I were to smoke one cigarette, I could very well start smoking again. I acknowledged that I will forever be addicted to cigarettes. So the only solution, with God's help, was to not touch a cigarette. And I haven't had one since. And I can't have one. I couldn't even take a puff, because if I did, I might say, well, give me another one. I can do it, you know. And the next thing you know, I'd be smoking. The same thing is true for anything that's our old man nature involved with, you know. If it happens to be something like, oh, I don't know, smoking or drinking or drugging or whatever it might happen to be, you go right back, do the same thing. Let that abide in you, live in you. That's where you remain. That's where, let it take up residence, this word of God. Starting with what you heard from the beginning, you're saved. It's all right. Everything is going to be all right. Everything is okay because you've been forgiven. Jesus Christ has accomplished for you what you could not accomplish for yourself. And he's done that for me and for the whole world. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, eternal life. See, I told you. I had to save that till last so you think I knew what I was talking about. Because I do know what I'm talking about, because I got it out of this word of God. These things have I written unto you. Now look at this. Concerning them that seduce you. Well, why would it be here if it didn't happen? You know what seduction is? Seduction is, you know, it's nice. Seduction isn't a bad thing. Seduction is not an unpleasant thing. Seduction is, come here, I like you. You're nice. What are you doing tonight? I buy you dinner? How about later on, a cup of coffee? And then you go to dinner, you know, and after dinner, you want to go to a movie or a show or something like that, maybe have a drink or something. Here's some flowers for you. Ooh, you look so nice. That's seduction. Come on. People confuse that with rape. They think that here you're walking along as a Christian. I'm just using the sexual thing because seduction, it's, you know, it's commonly associated with that. And to me, it paints a better picture. But, you know, that's the way most Christians think that, you know, the devil, it's the devil's fault. No, you got seduced. You bought the lie. You allowed that. Make no mistake, they're out there trying to seduce you. From what? From that which you heard from the beginning. That's where it all starts. Well, maybe you don't have eternal life. And so with that, now we can enter back into the fear of death. Even though you've been delivered from that, because Jesus Christ has delivered you from the fear of death, so that you're no longer in bondage to that, but you can go right into that. Well, you're sick, you know, the doctors and, you know, the economy and the bills and the this and the that. And I'm getting older, and oh, geez. And on and on and on and on. It's a seduction. It's just a little bit at a time until finally you go, okay, your place or mine. That's not the same as rape, as you get hit on the head, knocked down, and strangled, a knife to your throat or something like that. And, you know, I'm sure you've heard many of the professionals talk about rape as it's not about sex, it's about control and power and violence and all that. These things I have written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Stay sharp, people. But the anointing which you've received of him abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him, or in it. Margin is it, because the anointing is in it, it's not a him. And praise God, they've put it in the margin for us, or it. I mean, it's either it or him. Those are two different things, right? Him is a gender, it is a not, neuter. Now, just because it says you need that no man teach you, that does not negate the need for teachers. It's not talking about that. It's talking about you have the Word of God, you have the Spirit of God. You look in the Word of God, which gives you all the guidelines for the Spirit of God. The Word of God is the answer. It's the authority. The Spirit of God allows you to understand the Word of God, and when you don't have the Word of God in a certain situation, the Spirit of God in you kind of goes, that don't sound right. Now tell me you've never had that happen where you heard something and you couldn't quite put your finger on it in the Scriptures because you weren't familiar with it, but that just doesn't, I don't know, that dog don't hunt so good. Right? Haven't you had that experience? We all have. That's what it's talking about. See, let's just look at some of these things here. Look in Luke 4:18. Matthew, Mark, Luke 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. This is Jesus Christ. Look in Acts 4. And in verse 27, for a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed with what? Spirit. Look in Acts 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with, and King James went ahead, capitalized holy and capitalized ghost, should simply be lowercase h, and for our modern understanding, spirit rather than ghost, anointed with, and the definite article the shouldn't be there. They've inserted that as well. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with Holy Spirit and with power. It's powerful Holy Spirit. It's indites. It's a figure of speech where two things are placed for one meaning. Powerful Holy Spirit. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with powerful Holy Spirit. God anointed each one of you here present today with powerful Holy Spirit so that He could direct your hearts and so that you would not be hoodwinked and so that you can know and understand His Word. This did not take away your freedom of will. You've still got to exercise that. 2 Corinthians. By the way, he went about doing good and healing all those oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That's what the rest of that verse says. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. He which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit and of our heart, in our hearts. The earnest is the token. You're sealed with it. Hey, when you seal up something, what happens? Can it get out? Some of the other translations in some of these verses, rather than seal, they have canned up. Have you ever done any canning? We did canning once. Well, actually more than once. Did it in Bible college. But that's where they call jars cans. I could never get my head around that. But being from New York, to me a can is tin, right? Or metal. But be it a jar, because jar you can kind of open. But a can, you need a can opener, don't you? It's sealed. The jar, if that's not sealed and you eat the contents of food that's been processed and put in there, you could get botulism and die like right now. Or at the very least be sick for a long time, violently ill, right? Sealed. You're sealed with God's gift. Nobody can get that out of you. Not even you. You're sealed with it. Isn't that awesome? You're a Christian. Holy Spirit. Ephesians. Chapter 1. Love this verse 2. By the way, earnest is token. Verse 13. In whom you also trusted, Jesus Christ, after you heard the word of truth, only way you could do that, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after you believed, not before, but after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. You're sealed, and it's the earnest. That's the token. It's just a down payment. It's just proof that He'll be back. It's just part payment. It's token, Earnest money. When you buy a house, you put down earnest money. Earnest means you mean what you're saying. It gives you credibility. It's part of the contract. He's coming back, and when he does, wow. Then it's going to be awesome. Till then, you're sealed. You can't lose it. Colossians 1, might as well look at this one. Colossians 1, verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This anointing, this gift of Holy Spirit with which you've been sealed is God in Christ in you. It enables you to walk like He did. Back in John for a moment. A couple more places and we're done with 1 John chapter 2, at least for now. Might as well just read verse 1 of chapter 3. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. We are God's children. What manner of love is that? Isn't that awesome? Sons of God, because you have God's gift in you to teach you. You're not at the mercy of false teachers. You're not at the mercy of those who would seduce. You're not at the mercy of antichrists. You're not, because you're God's child and you have His Spirit. And you have the Word. Matthew 22. I love this verse. Jesus said, I think of it often, when people speak who don't have either the Word or the Spirit of God, one or the other, or sometimes don't have either. Regardless of their, you know, their appellations or their pedigrees, it doesn't really matter if they don't have this. Matthew 22, they were asking Jesus about resurrections and everything, and he said to them, they're trying to trick him, you know, he said, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. You have both the Word of God and the Spirit of God. The Word being the authority, the Spirit of God being the power. That does not negate God appointed and equipped teachers in the church. You can read Ephesians 4:11 and Acts 13:1. When Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. So don't get tricked. Or as they say today, don't get twisted. Don't get that twisted. If you do not get teachings based on this Word of God, by a bona fide, authorized, apt teacher, then you are going to get seduced sooner or later, because you're going to run out of ammunition. We all need this. If we didn't need it, God wouldn't have given it. Why on earth would He give it if we didn't need it? And so, it doesn't negate it, but it also means you're not at the mercy. If you stay on top of all of this, then you will never be seduced or tricked. And back in 1 John, I'd like to conclude here. Here's how you know for sure. You do it. You do the Word, and you see if those teaching are doing the Word or not. Verse 29. Well, let's read 28. I guess we only read that earlier. We should read it again. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. That's how you know. The visible proof is right behavior. Good works are not a means to righteousness, but the proof that you are righteous. And that's a very important distinction that we all need to make. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, once again for your fabulous Word, and thank you for making it so simple that not even a fool need err therein. Thank you for giving us your Spirit. Thank you for giving us your Word, and thank you for giving us your Son, for the great example that He set for us, and Father for the great leadership that he provides for us, as well as being our intercessor, advocate, high priest, apostle of our profession, and so much, much more. Thank you for his promised return, for which we look earnestly every day as our hearts yearn to see our Lord Jesus Christ face to face. And until then, Father, we ask that you would help us, strengthen us, that we might continue to walk steadfastly upon your word. Thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.